The resurrection changes everything. It changes our perspective. It changes the whole landscape. Some years ago, a personal anecdote. You will have to forgive me that I used to be in the Scouts. And at this time of the year, we looked forward to an Easter hike. And we came a number of times to the Mourns. I can tell you about that again. But I remember one experience, one evening that we were going for our hike. We travelled. It was pitch black. It was dark. And we arrived at our venue where we were going to sleep for the night. And then first thing in the morning, head off at the beginning of our hike. It was literally pitch black. And I certainly, as a young lad, had no idea where I was, no idea of which part of the country I was in. And I knew I was in an area where there were mountains, but it was so black I couldn't see anything. But the next morning, it was a different story. Only in the light, if you like, of a new morning, did I first of all see where I was and appreciate the beauty of the landscape around me. The resurrection is a bit like that. The resurrection presents us, if you like, with a brand new morning, with a brand new perspective and a brand new landscape to see in light of the risen Christ. We deliberately sang, "See what a morning." We sang it this morning, gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. I don't know if any of you some years ago enjoyed reading. Do you know who these two young characters are? Calvin and Hobbes. Until the mid-1990s, Calvin and Hobbes were one of the world's most popular and famous comic strips. Calvin, the six-year-old boy, and Hobbes, his stuffed toy tiger. If you know anything about these comic strips, you will know that the story basically was that Hobbes is just a toy. But when it's just the two of them, Hobbes is alive. When other people are around, Hobbes is just a toy. And you know, many people, sadly, give the impression that that is what the Christian life is like. If it works in your private life, then that's okay. But in the real world, well, don't try to bring your Christianity into the real world. And you know, there are many people in our community a bit like that. Keep your Christianity to yourself. But when others are around, certainly do not be seeking to make it real. This evening, just for a short time, I just want to draw your attention. Basically, what I want to do is, from four little texts in the Scriptures, just to speak about the relevance of the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. In what way? Well, let me draw your attention to four places and four perspectives. And that doesn't seem to be going forward, so maybe, Michael, you can push it. Here's the first one. The resurrection gives us an assurance of salvation. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And what that text is teaching us is that Jesus was handed over to death. Why? For our sins. He bore our sins. He took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own. And that's what we were thinking about on Good Friday as we thought of Jesus dying on the cross. But the text goes on to say that he not only was given over to death for our sins, but he was raised to life for our justification. And essentially, what that text is teaching us is this, that the resurrection, if you like, confirms that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that the task that he came to do has been done. John Stott put it something like this. He says, "We are not to regard the cross as a defeat and the resurrection as a victory. Rather, the cross was the victory, and the resurrection is the victory proclaimed and demonstrated." Let me put it this way. It's as if when Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, he's dead and buried, but on the third day he is raised. And God, if you like, is declaring for all who will see and all who will hear and all who will believe that the work that Jesus came to do has indeed been finished. You see, the resurrection is the proclamation, if you like, of the fact that God is fully and completely satisfied with what his son Jesus did upon the cross. And what that does, folks, is this. It gives to you and to me, if you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have responded to the gospel, it gives you an assurance that the one in whom you have believed is Savior and King and Lord. I wonder, do you have that sense of assurance this evening of your salvation? That was a lovely piece that the choir were singing based on that chapter in John, chapter 21. Remind us what is true, that we are now forgiven and called to follow you. Remind us. And the resurrection reminds us that our sin has been dealt with on the cross, and that Jesus, when he was raised to new life, was raised for our justification, for our new life. So here's the first thing. The resurrection gives us an assurance of salvation. And the second thing is this. It gives us power to change. I wonder, do you remember the Power to Change campaign? I think it was towards the end of the 1990s. And certainly it always struck me as a very good title to in some ways summarize the power of the gospel. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." And what one of the things that this passage is teaching us is that, yes, there is a day coming when we will be raised physically. We will be given brand new bodies and we will be raised physically. But when we come to Christ, we are raised spiritually. Charles Wesley's wonderful hymn, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." You see, Jesus Christ is able to break the power of that sin in our lives. In the Lord Jesus, we are raised to life and we are given a new way of life. Let me give you just a slightly amusing story of just a conversation I had recently with somebody And it was slightly tongue-in-cheek, and I don't mind sharing it with you. Sometimes Kilkeel Street can be very busy. And someone that I knew, I was just walking down the street, and I noticed that they were trying to get across the street. And all the cars were zooming up and down past, and there didn't seem to be any kind person willing to let the person across. And they eventually got across, and I was chatting with them. And I said to them, you know, I sometimes wonder, where are all the Christians in Kilkeel when you're trying to get across that street? And he said to me, they would run you down. Now, I'm sure he was only joking. I think Christians are to be different. We know that. And Christianity is meant to make us different, not just on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening, but through each day of each week in the humdrum of life. And even maybe if you're that poor creature trying to get across the street, or if you're driving the car, and yes, I can predict there'll be wonderful driving and such gestures of kindness will be shown this week in Kilkeel. But will it last? That's the question. You see, the serious point is this. The gospel and the resurrection brings new life. It brings a power to change. How will an unbelieving world know that we are Christians if we are just the same as those who do not make any profession? Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. And if you go sometime and study that passage, he speaks about how literally what has happened is that we, if you like, take off the old clothes of our old life and we put on brand new clothes of a new life. And yes, of course, you know what I'm going to say. I'm not suggesting that we always get it right. I'm not suggesting we always do the things that we ought to do and say the things that we ought to do. We all make mistakes. We all let the Lord down. But generally, we are called to be different. So this coming week, let's, by God's grace, show the power of the gospel in making us different. And may our community see the difference that the gospel really makes. The third thing that I want to draw to your attention this evening, and the relevance of the resurrection, is that it not only brings an assurance of salvation and the power to change, it brings hope for life after death. Let me read the text. 1 Peter 1 and 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We were praying earlier in a service, and rightly so, for our friend Andrew Mullen, who has the responsibility over these days of speaking to many of the young people who will be at the convention up in Bangor. And if you've seen the literature, you will know that this is the text that Andrew is basing his talks on, the living hope of the gospel. And what's it based on? It's based on the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. We've been born again into a living hope, a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me share an illustration with you. I have shared it with you before. Some of you will have heard me share it with you, but it's just a wonderful illustration, and it's It's so appropriate for this Easter Sunday. Some of you may know the name of the late William Sangster. He was quite a famous Christian minister in Westminster Methodist Central Hall in London. And he was a great preacher. And he was used greatly of God as an evangelist in many, many different situations. But in the mid-1950s, he noticed that medically there was something wrong with his body. He had a problem with his throat, and he had a dragging of his leg. He went to the doctor, and the doctor gave him some difficult news. He had a very serious illness, and he was told that eventually he would lose his voice, and indeed he would lose the power of his limbs. And that is what happened. The point of what I want to share with you is this, that one Easter morning, literally just a very short time actually before he left this world, he wrote a letter to his daughter. And in it he said this, and I quote, he said, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." And how true he was. Yes, he had lost his voice. He was literally losing his physical life in this world. And he was not able to shout, "He is risen." But said William Sangster, far, far more terrible to go through life and not have a desire to shout, "Christ is risen." And how true he was. That is the perspective, that is the hope that the Easter message brings. We have been born again into a living hope that does not end with this life. The passage that Olive read for us reminded us that if that is the only hope that we have in this life, then we are to be pitied more than all men. If that is the only hope that we have, then to be perfectly frank with you, I would close this Bible and go out and do something else. But you see, the gospel gives us a living hope, not only for this world, but for the world to come. The hope of glory. The hope that we will not perish, but that we will have everlasting life, and we will go to be with our Lord, which is far better. Tell me tonight, do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? It comes from knowing Christ. It comes from surrendering your life to Christ. It begins at the cross as you repent and believe the gospel. And here's the last thing. Assurance of salvation. Power to change, hope of life after death, motivation for mission. These famous words of Jesus as he speaks as the risen Lord to his disciples shortly before he leaves this world. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Amongst the final words of Jesus And so they carry a special significance. This is our mandate, to continue in outreach. And do you remember what our Lord said? To continue in outreach in Jerusalem, the place that you're at, in Judea, in the slightly wider region, in Samaria, even amongst those whom you are alienated from and you do not particularly like, and to the ends of the earth. That is the mandate. That is the mission. There is no escaping it. And it all comes from our risen Lord Jesus. We are always looking for people to help in mission. And you say to me, oh, I couldn't stand at the front and do this. I couldn't say it. Oh, I didn't say that you had to do that. You see, sometimes we just think of the things that we cannot do. I believe that there are things that all of us who are Christians can do. It may not be at the front, it may be in the background, it may be on the sidelines, but it's all part of the mission. Maybe giving out a piece of literature, maybe providing a meal for someone who's involved in a special outreach, maybe driving a minibus to take a group of people from A to B, maybe providing accommodation for a few nights for someone. It's all mission. And our risen Lord Jesus calls us together as the Church of Jesus Christ, go and make disciples. And I do want you to pray that God would guide us as a church as we continue to reach out in mission. And let me ask you to pray about something. Pray that God would guide us. Is he calling us to have a special effort in reaching out? Is he calling us to do some special venture in outreach and mission in this community? Pray that God would guide us. Pray that God would guide the leaders and the elders of this congregation as we seek to think and pray about these things, that we might see a great harvest of people being gathered in and won for the kingdom and wonderfully converted and saved by the grace of God. My time has gone. But here's the last slide. The relevance of the resurrection. It gives us an assurance of salvation. It gives us the power to change. It gives us hope for life after death. And it gives us the motivation to go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And make disciples for our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, as someone has said, the resurrection changes everything. Let's bow together just for a prayer before we sing this concluding hymn. Oh, gracious Lord Jesus, we worship you tonight and we've enjoyed this time of worship and praise, but we ask that through your Spirit and through your Word that you would make these principles real to us. Help us not just to forget them when we go home tonight and say, well, that was very nice, but may your Spirit continue to convict us and lead us in your ways, and grant, O God, that as your church that we might arise and put our armor on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.